Bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessed hope we have as Christians that someday we'll be meeting at that promised land. We'll be home. The trials, the troubles, disappointments in life will all be gone. The sin question will be finally put to rest. We'll live in eternity with you. We thank you for that. What a blessed promise. What a hope. May we always have our minds on that, Father, not on the things of the earth that are only temporary. We pray, Father, you'd have your way here today with us. Our hearts would be open, be receptive to what you'd have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our book is Amos, the Word of God. Came into the garden. Wasn't long or complicated. You can eat of all the fruit of the garden, except the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. One commandment, broken. The Word of God came to Abraham and told him to leave his family, his home, and journey to a land that was going to be given to him and his progeny. And Abraham obeyed, and he went out, as the Bible says, not knowing where he went. But it was just the Word of God. In Philippi, there was a prayer meeting. I don't know how effective that prayer meeting was, but into that prayer meeting came the Word of God. And there were folks there at that prayer meeting that had never heard that word before. And people were converted there in Philippi. One time, you as a believer, somehow, under some set of circumstances, the Word of God came into your life. And you believed that word and you embraced it. So here you are today. Back in the book of Amos, Amos was not a priest. And according to his own words, Amos was not a prophet. He picked figs. He raised sheep. He was a farmer. But God didn't pick a priest or a prophet. He picked a farmer to leave Judah, the southern tribe, and go to Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and to tell them the end was coming. They were going to be judged. And they were a very prosperous nation. They were a very powerful nation. They had defeated 6 other nations that surrounded them. 6 wicked nations. And they had a hard time to believe that they were just as wicked as the nations that they defeated. And that God was not on their side. And judgment was coming. Some 30 years after Amos, the Assyrians came and destroyed the northern kingdom, scattered the northern 10 tribes, and they won't be back together again until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But they will. That was a hope that was given to them. Even then, that hope was given to them that someday God was going to bring it all back together. My quick outline of the book of Amos is his world, his will, his word, and his witness. Amos's world, his political world, his religious world, his moral world, the world that he lived in. We live in our world. This is our world. Our world has politics, has nations striving for dominance. Our world has wars. We have no control over that. We're just here involved in that. Our world has religion, all kinds of religion, wide variety of religion. In Christendom, in the Muslim world, Buddhists, animists, all kinds of religion in our world. This was his world, not much different from our world, really. His world was going to be judged. Our world is going to be judged. God was in control of his world, and God's in control of our world. I wouldn't want you to think that Putin's in control of our world. He's not even in control of himself. How could he be in control of a world? Secondly, his will. When you receive a commandment to serve, you have to give up on your will, and you have to be willing to follow God's will. This was not a great assignment, but it was a great challenge for Amos. This was a job that God asked him to do. He was willing to do that. He was willing to leave the farm and leave the life that he knew and go to the northern kingdom and preach the word of God to a people who didn't want to hear it, wouldn't obey it. We like fruit. We like fruit you can see. We like to see people turning to the Lord and the gospel spreading and things happening, but sometimes that's not the case. Is it possible when Jesus said there'd come a time when no man could work that we're coming close to that time? Is it possible? Says Amos. Thirdly, his word. It has an origin. It wasn't make it up as you go. His word came from God. And it's the word that came from God that Amos was to give to the 10 tribes of northern Israel. We have a very simple message, which is the gospel. One thing I really appreciate about Franklin Graham, it was the same with Billy Graham, is the fact that their message was very simple. And any time they had an opportunity to present that message, they presented it in its simplicity. We're sinners, and we need a Savior, and God has provided us a Savior. So that was the origin of his word. It came from God. It was truthful, and it was powerful. You can imagine that it seems like he lived through that. So he had some kind of protection from God to do that. Some people think about 10 years that he was there doing that. I don't know. Wasn't there. And then lastly, his witness. He witnessed the fact that what they were doing was evil and that God was going to judge them. But there was a better day ahead. There's a better day ahead. We sang that this morning. There's a better day ahead. As rough as it might get and as many trials that might come our way, there's a better day ahead. And we're going to be there. And that's going to be a great thing. His world, first one. He preached somewhere around 760, 750, which is 750 years before Christ was even born. Think of that now. That's a quiet time period. 750 years before Christ was born, Amos preached the word of God. That person who was leading the northern tribes was Jeroboam. And I know the 20 northern kings and the 20 southern kings, it's hard to get them all straight, but the northern kingdom started out with Jeroboam, one. And the northern kingdom here, what we're reading here, is Jeroboam two. But there are almost 200 years between Jeroboam one and Jeroboam two. So you don't want to confuse these two individuals. A little history for you on the first Jeroboam. Could I say they were both idiots? But anyway, that's probably not the nice thing to say. But they were both certainly godless. After Solomon died, his son, Rehoboam, took the throne. And Rehoboam wanted to be advised by the younger generation with new ideas. So they told Rehoboam, tax and spend. Well, I'm just making that up, but it was something like that. The northern kingdom, it wasn't a kingdom yet, but they said, we're not going to put up with that. We're going to choose a leader, Jeroboam, and he's going to lead us. And that's exactly what he did. So Jeroboam took the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and Rehoboam had the southern kingdom. And there was war. And from that time on, there was almost always a conflict between the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. Jeroboam realized that because the altar of worship was down there in Jerusalem, and that the Jews were to meet there a certain number of times each year, that if people from the northern kingdom went down to the southern kingdom to worship at Jerusalem, that they might gravitate towards Rehoboam and rebel against him. So his idea was to come up with a religion that was different from the religion or worship that was down there in the southern kingdom. So he set up a cow, not a real cow, in the northern kingdom, in Bethel and in Dan. And he told the people of the northern kingdom that they didn't have to go to the southern kingdom to worship, but they could worship these two idols that he set up in Bethel and Dan. And these two idols became the religion of the northern kingdom. And they just deteriorated from there and then on, until they were eventually taken into captivity. So hopefully I explained that history just a little bit. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll just read that. If you brought that from their town to our town, and you took what was taking place today in the Ukraine and in Russia, you say to yourself, what was in the mind of that man to do that? I mean, not only is he destroying a country, a people cut from the same cloth as he is, but he's also destroying his own country. People who, for the first time ever, had experienced prosperity in the last 30, 40 years are now going to lose that. What was in his mind? It's amazing what one person can think up. That's why it's important for you to know Jeroboam 1. Here's what it says. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. We're going into his mind. When you go into the mind of a man, and Jeroboam said in his heart, that's his mind, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. That's what's in his mind. You know, when you have a mindset like that, you're not in a safe place. There's no safety with those people, and it doesn't end well with those people. But this is what he was thinking. Verse 28. Therefore the king asked advice. I like that. Who do people like this ask advice from? People who think exactly like them. Poor Putin. I got Putin on my mind this morning, but the people that were ahead of his secret service have been arrested. They're under house arrest because they misjudged the Ukrainians. And I'm thinking they probably knew the situation, but the advice that they were giving to him had to be the advice that he wanted. He wanted that advice, but now it backfired on them too, because you have to give the master what he wants. Therefore, the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan, and made shrines on all the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. Remember the little ditty, you can have it your way at Burger King? That's the kind of religion that Jeroboam started. It's a religion for the people. It's a religion that satisfies the people. It was an idolatrous religion. Then it became a sensuous religion. And there were sexual things that were involved in that religion. And the people liked that. They gave to it. Some even offered sacrifices up to it. Some people even tithed to it. And it was demonic. But it worked. They replaced the true worship of God for the worship of idols. They replaced the true worship of God for the worship of idols. Now, coming from the Old Testament into the New Testament, when we look at the church, when we examine the church, when we go through church history, when we look at Christianity as it's presented today, I mean Christendom as a whole now, you have to say to yourself, history repeats itself. The message in the Old Testament was one of repentance, turning back to God, turning back to truth, turning back to His Word. The message in the New Testament is the same message. Turn back to God. We find that with the 7 churches of Revelation. And that was in the church's infancy. That's not something that happened within the last couple 100 years. But that was there in the church's infancy. And this is how church leaders view things. What can I do to please the people? What can I do to stay popular? What can I do to advance our religion? Same old, same old. Well, that's the story about the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, and that's the story about the first Jeroboam. So that's his world. This is our world. It's the only world we have. There are things we can't control. There are things we can't control. There are things we can't influence. There are things we can't influence. We have prayer. We have a weapon. Doesn't matter where we are. Doesn't matter what life brings to us. We can pray. Because he gave us that privilege to come before the throne of grace boldly, it says. We have the Word of God. We know how it's going to end. We read the end. We know that. We have that. And we are to spread that. We are, in our world, to be an Amos and do his will. Amos did his will. Amos said, I wasn't a prophet. Amos was a farmer. It might be just me, but it just seems like we don't see a lot of people going into missions. And we don't see a lot of people going into ministry. It could be something different will start up outside of evangelical Christianity. I don't know. But it just seems like this has fallen on hard times. Just like back there with Israel and Judah falling on hard times. Turn to the book of Amos. Just to recap some of the things I said. You're there and you're just going about your daily activity and things are working out and you're being fed and you're taking care of family. The world around you is crazy, but you're making a go of it. And all of a sudden, this happens. Verse 1. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel, 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. So it gives us a person, it gives us the place, and it gives us that time period. We say things like, if you lived in Elagash, you know, before the flood, if you lived in Elagash, you know, before the fire, you know, this is 2 years before the fire, this was 2 years after the flood. So it was just a time period when something major took place, and you kind of relate to that, and that's what we find here. With Amos, 2 years before the earthquake came, he had a vision of what God wanted him to do. When Uzziah was the king of the southern kingdom, which is where he lived, which they would consider to be a little bit better than the northern kingdom, which is where God called him to go. The southern kingdom had its own problems, and maybe you think, why do I have to go so far away whenever there's such a need right here for truth? But God called him far away to the northern kingdom. So he's called from a job. He's called while he's on the job. He's a man who seemingly is successful at what he does. And now God has called him into something else. Kind of like Job. Job was successful at what he did. And Job was right with God. But God was going to use Job's life for a testimony for all time of what one man can do or what one man can go through. God interrupted his career. Not a priest, not a Levite. Just simply acting on what the Word of God said. Turn to chapter 3, verse 8. This is how he describes it. A lion has roared. I would think if you were in the savannah, and you were in the jungle there, and you heard a lion roar, the hair would stand up on your head. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? When the word of God came into the life of Amos, it was so powerful. He said, I had no choice but to give it out. It's a powerful thing. Don't let the word of God lose its power. Don't let the word of God not cause you to stop for a moment and say, wow, something about that. The lyrics of a hymn declare, the blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood which gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Chapter 7, verse 15. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. What part of that would you not understand? Go. Don't stay here. Don't continue farming. Go. Prophesy. Give the word of God to a particular group of people. Not the Ammonites, not the Moabites, not the people in Judah, but the people of Israel. That's your area of service. Every one of us has an area of service. Every one of us has an area in which we can be a testimony to the grace of God. Every one of us. Because of the way we grew up, or because of the type of occupations we had, or because of the area we live in, because of family relationships, because of a lot of different things, but we can be in that environment a testimony of the grace of God and giving out the word of God. We're not called to Israel. Some people are called to a certain group of people and they don't seem to fit into that group of people. And I wonder if that was real calling. To me, if you're called to a group of people, then you have to be able to do it. You have to be able to function. Even if they won't obey it, like the Northern Kingdom didn't obey Amos, but still he had to go there. And how that all worked out, you know what I mean? Without the communication system we have today and radio and television, and how that message spread, I don't know. But he had a way of doing it. Go prophesy to my people Israel. What do we do when we hear the word of God? I mean, when it's clear and we understand it, what do we do with it? So here we have a book, Amos, and this is what he did with it. And this book's been around now for 2,700 years. Imagine the impact of that message on the lives of people in the last 2,700 years, simply because he obeyed the message and did it. All kinds of voices in the world. When I was a teenager, I had a little transistor radio, and I'd go to bed at night with my transistor radio, and I'd try to get Cousin Brucey. Then, if I didn't like that song, I'd try to find another station. Did you do that with your transistor radio? Try to pick up those different radio stations with the music you liked. There were so many voices out there. There were so many stations out there, and so much that you didn't consider profitable. The voices in the world that are talking to us. Yeah, we can't avoid that. The calls, we could block our calls and we can hang up when a call comes in, but there's so much information that we take in every day that we have to sift through to see whether it's right or wrong, because it could take us in a path that we shouldn't be on. Amos heard that voice. It was the right voice. It was God's voice. Somebody was telling me not long ago about hearing God's voice, but not from the Word, from outer space. Every time I hear that, and I've heard that a lot over the years, I get a real creepy feeling. But the way it was expressed to me was that this voice that comes from wherever is more important than the Word of God. That's creepy. Because you think of what the Bible has to say about itself, it makes you wonder where that message is coming from and what that message is doing to that individual that makes him or her totally ineffective as far as spreading the gospel is concerned. Because the world is saying there's something that is not ringing true, something wrong with this picture, something off. Not Christians. The world is saying something wrong with this. I don't want anything to do with that, hearing voices stuff. Whereas people who are in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to get into them can have more stability in their life, can have more compassion for others, can have more understanding, can go through this life and be a testimony and end well. That's what I believe. His Word, chapter 7, verse 16. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. How'd you like to give a message like that? Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. We like to give a message that's pleasing to people. We like to please people. We don't want to give a message that's going to cause problems. This is a hard message. But you know what happened 30 years later? Exactly what he said. Their wives would become harlots. Their sons and daughters would die by the sword. That whole northern kingdom would be taken off the map. And they'd be led away captive. Because what God says is true. It's true. Might be hard to accept, but it's true. It was true then in Amos's day, and it's true today in our time. God's message to Israel, his witness, judgment is coming. God's going to judge you people. Took a long time, but God's going to judge you people. God's going to destroy your altars. I don't know what ever happened to those two cows. Those two golden cows didn't have a future. I do know what happened to the people that worshiped those two golden cows. But I don't know what happened to the two golden cows. Amos. Verse 14. I'm not sure if that's the same chapter. I think I made a mistake here. That in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. These people had two houses, and they had two great houses. That shows you how financially successful these people were. But God talks about their idols. When the horns were cut off their idols, in the Bible, the horns speak of power. And the power of the religion that they created in Bethel and in Dan was going to be destroyed. And that was the witness that Amos had to the nation of Israel. Hard stuff. Chapter 4. I often give this illustration when I read this because it was a true thing. Back in the 70s, they were trying to shut down the University of Maine in Fort Kent. And there were meetings of people trying to keep the college going. I don't know if you remember that or not. So we were at one of those meetings for some reason or other. And there was a fellow speaking. He was an older fellow. And he was talking about years ago when the roads coming into Fort Kent were so bad that the Model Ts would get stuck coming into Fort Kent. And how hard it was on people in that day before the college made life better for everybody, I guess. So anyway, he was telling this story in French, which I didn't understand. I have to get an interpretation of it afterwards. But his story was, there was a fellow coming with a Model T one direction, and there was a woman coming with a Model T in the other direction. The fellow was coming, and there was a cow in the road. And when he saw the cow and he went around the turn, the woman was coming the other way. Wanting to prevent an accident, he yelled to her, "Vache!" Yeah, so he yelled to her, "Vache!" And she yelled back, "Cochon!" to the man. You can imagine her chagrin when she came around the turn. And there was a cow in the road. So whenever I come to this verse, I always think of that. You need to be careful that a woman doesn't think you are calling her a cow. You don't call a woman a cow. Verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with the fishhooks, and your posterity with fishhooks, and you will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her. It seems like the women had a lot of authority over the men in that day, and look what Amos had to say. When that woman was called a cow, you can imagine. No wonder she came back with that, "You're a pig." Maybe she came back with exactly what she thought of him anyway. I don't know. Language can be harsh sometimes. I think sometimes we can overdo it. But I think sometimes you have to say it the way it is. I think sometimes people living like that northern kingdom, I think they know in the back of their mind that what they're doing is wrong, but they just need something to nail it. Even though they might not repent, they know it's true. See some of those old Billy Graham crusades, hundreds of thousands of people. The only man to ever preach to 1 million people in a setting at one time was in South Korea. And they figured there were 1 million people there that heard him preach. Preach that message. People would listen to him intently as he was preaching the Word of God. But I wonder how many left there and responded to it. I wonder if it wasn't just interesting. Or maybe not today, maybe some other time. What do we do when we hear the Word of God? Here's my message for Amos. They didn't do anything. Didn't do anything. He says kind of a fruitless effort. Why would God go through that? Why would God choose Amos and have him go there and preach to those people and they're not going to do anything about it and put that in the Word of God? Why is it there? What's the lesson in there for us today? Well, there are a lot of lessons. One is do what God tells you to do. The other is go where God tells you to go. The other is say what God tells you to say. And even if it's not in your time, it might be in another time. Fruit might not be seen in our lifetime, but fruit can be seen after we're gone by others. That's Amos. That's my book report on Amos. So read the book. It's a bow prayer. Father, we do thank you for that book. Many books. We thank you for that one. Thank you for the lessons that it teaches. It teaches us all a lesson. How we need that. How we struggle to go on. How we struggle to present the word. How we struggle to live life in righteousness. Oh, Father, make us like this man Amos. Give us this kind of stability and ability to proclaim your word in our generation, the world in which we live, until the end comes and we go home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.